Well, amen. That's good. That's good. Amen. Let's take our Bibles once more, and you think I'm pulling out the dead horse, going to beat him again this morning. But Proverbs chapter 29, we spent a couple weeks on perishing, and I'm going to talk a little bit today about the vision. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 15. I'll get off of this, so don't just hang tight with me here. But I don't want to get off of it before we get the vision. I think sometimes we go to church and we're going to do a little thing, and okay, and then we're for everybody's fine, and you know, and we'll get over that little hump, and then we can go back to status quo and just sit and relax and not make any difference. And that's not what I'm trying to do. I think sometimes we think sometimes giving out the gospel and making a big to do about all this is kind of futile, because we haven't necessarily seen a whole lot in our own lives. Now, there's some folks in here who I know that would say that's not true. I've seen the Lord work in my life, and I appreciate it. And there's a lot of folks in here that would say that. But I do think there's some folks who, well, what, you know, I didn't see it. Well, that's because we have never gotten the vision. People are perishing. Where there is no vision, the people perish. If my life is still perishing, well, then maybe we need to get the vision. Don't fault the promise. Maybe we need to fault us. God's word hasn't changed. Let me read some verses here for you. Proverbs 29, verse 15. It says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And by the way, God uses the rod and reproof on us as well, because we're just a bunch of kids in big bodies, and we bring him to shame sometimes, I think. But that principle is true. We need to train the child. The child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. When generation of kids grow up and then have kids and grow up and have kids and grow up and have kids, and generation after generation occur, and they haven't been instructed and grounded in the Word of God, they're not raised in the nurture or admonition of the Lord, it will continue to get worse and worse. And I hate to say it, it usually starts at the church house. We say, well, you know, my mom and dad drug me to church and drug me here and drug me there. I'm not going to do that to my kids. Oh, you're not going to do that to your kids. What are you going to do to your kids? You're going to let them rot. You're going to raise up and grow up without the Word of God. That's what you're going to do to your kids. You're going to let them have the world give them the philosophy, because somebody's going to give them their philosophy. So what do we need to do? Well, verse 16 says, "When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall." He said, if we're doing right, we're correcting our child, we're giving them rod and reproof it when necessary, and he says, they will see. I'll tell you, one of the things when we were raising our kids, there's an awful lot of things we did preemptively. We didn't wait. And by the way, this is for you folks who are raising kids, listen to me, or those who... you know, we may maybe be raising kids in a few years. Don't wait for your kids to do wrong and then smack them down. Teach them now. Teach them before they have a chance to do wrong what is right, so that you can build them in the right direction, not push them down because they made a mistake. I mean, to be honest with you, I mean, you got to do this in the right way, not be holier than thou. But one of the things we did with our kids when we were rising up, you'd be in the grocery store and you see some kid go off the deep end, you know, and are kicking and screaming this and that, and we would say, look how silly they look. See what they're doing?
Yeah.
You wouldn't do that.
No.
Now, they will eventually, but the fact is, you start putting in their mind ahead of time, this isn't good. And they see it from a third party. I will say, oh, it makes sense. And they start getting wisdom before they're ready to have wisdom. They start getting wisdom before they know they're getting wisdom. And they're being taught. And by the way, that's what it says in Deuteronomy. It says, teach them when they get up in the morning, you teach the Word of God. That doesn't mean you sit down and open the Bible. It means talk becomes part of your vocabulary. When you go out for the day, and you're along the way, the Word of God just starts flowing out of your mouth because it's just the truth. And you start teaching them along all day long. The whole day is a one big sermon. Now, it's not standing there going, da, 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 da. No, it's living it. That's part of training a child the way he should go. Training is more than teaching. Training is more than yelling. Training is more than taking them to all the seminars. Training is doing it with them. Over and over and over. And when they do it wrong, don't jump down their throat. You did it wrong too when you were little. Nope, no, let's just do it this way. No, that's not jumping down your throat. Well, that's stupid. I told you once what I was supposed to do. Why aren't you doing it right? That's stupid. That hurts their spirit. That's provoking your children to wrath. Now, you train them. That was all free. Anyway, correct thy son, chase him, instruct him, even to blows if necessary. Now, by the way, you spank them when they still have a diaper and lots of padding on there. They're hurt, their feelings are hurt, their butt's not hurt that much. And you do that early on, you won't have to do it later on. That's the truth. Do it now with, you know, with a little. You didn't do anything, hardly. But they think you did. And so it does its work without you having to do anything. You wait too long, and you'll get some teenage boy, and you can beat him half to death, and he's still obstinate and not going to give in. You got to win their heart before they go to school. Anyway, it's also free. Correct thy son, now he shall give thy rest. In other words, you'll have lack of issues. Rest means lack of problems. Things will settle down. Yea, he shall give you delight, pleasure, a delicacy rather than turmoil. He'll give you delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, where there is no word of God being given out, that's what we're talking about. Where the word of God is not being given out, the people perish. That works in your home as well as in society. Don't complain that your child goes bananas, bananas, bananas if you hadn't given. Now, I understand, again, I'll say it again. We know the Cain and Abel syndrome. Abel was a prophet. Cain was a murderer. They came from the same family. Were probably brought up the same way. They can't blame the kids next door. Can't blame the school. You can't blame any of those other things. One was a murderer, and so they make their own decisions. But all things being equal, there's a whole lot better chance that we're going to have a child that's going to give us pleasure and delight and honor if we will treat them respectfully, but firmly. And where the word of God is not given out, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That means if in your household, if you keep the law, the kids will be happy. You know what the kids like? Order. They don't like chaos. They're not going to be happy in it. They like to know that what mom says, mom does. What dad says, dad does. They're faithful to true. Even when they're faithful and true to spank them when they told them they would, if they did so-and-so. They don't like it, but they always know that they're true. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about get the vision. We're talking about perishing, but we're talking about get the vision. Get the vision. Father, we thank you again for your word and for the truths. I want to be a blessing. I don't want to belabor this and make this longer than necessary, Lord, but I do want us to get this idea. We've been doing some things, and as our church even, and as church in general, Christendom has kind of been lackadaisical about some things here. We have not had the vision. And Lord, I pray that you give us the vision. Do what you've called us to do and what you're provoking us to do right now within the context of our society. Lord, I need you. We ask for your Holy Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I've debated whether to say this or not, but I'm going to say it. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, now this is going to sound terribly political, but it's not. It's a biblical principles. I want you to understand something here. I'm going to preach a message, Lord willing, next Sunday morning on why I believe Donald Trump is God's man for the hour. All right, now, I don't, now before you say, well, he thinks everything Donald Trump does is right. I don't. Okay? So, anyway, invite all your friends, your neighbors, your outlaws, in-laws, and enemies, and whatever. But I'm gonna preach, Lord willing, on why I believe that Donald Trump is God's man for the hour. I saw something in my devotions the other day. And this is not political. This is not why I think he's a great guy. I don't. He's a mess. But I believe that he's God's man for the hour. You're going to see some things, I think. So anyway, God opened the door for us, opened a window when he put him in the White House. And we had better make use of it. And that's part, you'll see that in that message. You will see that. And if we don't learn from it, we're going to be worse off than we were before. I'm telling you. So anyway, that's also free. Now, you may be thinking, not this again. What about me? Give us a sermon that's relevant in our lives. All you're wanting to do is build your ministry and bring folks in. Well, I want to see as many folks as we can get saved as possible. But that's not what it's all about. In fact, when I came here and they were interviewing me to be the pastor of this church, one of the guys who actually is no longer, he didn't stick around. In fact, he left before I got here. But he said, sounds like me, you want to build a mega church. I said, no, I'm not here to build the biggest church in town. I'm here to see as many folks get saved as possible and get them growing in the Lord as possible. That's what I'm here for. Now, if we do that, we'll probably at least grow some. Now that's not my goal is not to have to be the big guy in town or to have the biggest church in town, but if God blesses that, I'm not going to fight it either. But I do know what we need to do. We need to stand up and give the word of God. We need to have a, he says, where there is no vision, no perception of what God thinks, the oracles of God, the word of God. If that's not prominent, so that they can understand it and live by it, the people, it says, will perish. They will wander away. They'll waste away. There'll be a degradation. They're going to be headed for loss. It's going to wind down. It's going to be problems. Why are things just getting worse and worse? Because we have not made the Word of God prominent. This is about us. And it's about every child of God in this area and every other person as well. The effects, this all affects all of us. The reason our nation and society is in the terrible condition that it is because over the years, too many Christians only cared about thus far and no more. And if we had owned up the Great Commission that was supposed to be ours, like we were supposed to, our society would not have gone so far away as from God as it has. And that's the truth. Our review here is, number one, people are perishing. The perishing is occurring both among those in the world and among those in the church. Two, people are perishing because people are living in sin. Sin causes the breakdown of life. The wages of sin is death. Society is progressively degenerating generation after generation. We have the institution of marriage disintegrating. The families are falling apart. Disease is prevalent. Crime is rampant. Society, listen, depression is rampant. People try to escape through alcohol and drugs. They drink to forget. And then they reap all the horrors and the death and the maiming that comes with it. Many think that suicide and murder is the only way out. And what a shame that is. My goodness, what a hopeless thought, hopeless existence that is. And the fact is, the Bible says we can expect for things to get worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, 2 Timothy 3:13. And people are living in sin because people do not know the Word of God. There is no vision, no word from God. And can you see them perishing? Do you see them? Do we see them? We see them every day. Let me give you a couple signs of perishing. And I know we've kind of covered some specifics. I want you to see some principles here. And this is happening in the church. This is signs of these perishing, but this is vision here. This is the Word of God, okay? We need to understand this part of the vision. It can be applied to both the saved and the unsaved, both the one living in the world and the one that spends time at church. We cannot give a vision to someone else that we do not possess ourselves. Could be the church is perishing. We think we've done a great job for God because we got the kids in the church building. Now, we had to have a rock concert, and we had to have a dance, and let all these teenage boys fondle all over these teenage girls, and we had to look like the world, but we got them in the church building. That's not what we're looking for here. Just getting inside the building does not do anything. What are we, a bunch of heathen? We're going to the temple of the gods. That's what we're doing. We're just like a bunch of heathen. They're going to make God happy with me. He'll give me a good life, good paycheck. He's going to be a wonderful thing. I just got to keep the egotistical God happy and tell him how wonderful he is. That's how a lot of folks are living in Christianity today. That's not what he's talking about. That's not life. That's not what he wants. And we wonder why church is perishing. We wonder why we can't get anybody to come back on Sunday night to hear more of the Word of God. That's the vision of God. We wonder why. I had someone come into me. I had some of these groups that go around and sing from the colleges and so forth. And they go to independent fundamental Baptist churches. And they came in and I said, well, you know, I said, you have us on a Wednesday night. I said, there might be, in our auditorium here, there might even be like, you know, 75 or 80 people here, but we got the teens over here. They're probably running 25 or 30, 25. And I said, now you got the kids, you got the group, you got all the workers over there. And so I'll be honest with you, I said, that's about all we have. I hate to say it, I'm apologizing. I said, no. You would be surprised. We go in for a church to do a Wednesday night. It's not unusual for going to church to see a dozen people. And that's a whole group. But why is that? Why is that? We're giving out the vision of God, the Word of God. The Word of God is life. The Word of God, it keeps us from perishing. And we wonder why we're just feeling worse and worse and worse. Turn to Psalm 36 real quick. Some signs of being perishable. Let me give you some signs of being perishable. Letter A, the lack of the fear of God. The lack of the fear of God. Psalm 36, verse 1 says, the transgression of the wicked say within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Let me say this, the transgression, the revolt, the rebellion. Well, I'm not. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'll decide whether I want to do this. I'll decide if I want to do that. And by the way, don't do it because Sterling Wall said so. Do it because the Word of God says so. It's the vision of God we want. And by the way, that's what part of the problem too. I'll be honest with you. I'll take part of the blame. Too many preachers stand up there and will say, we're going to preach the Word of God, and what they did was they read a verse, and then they told you what they thought. We didn't go verse by verse, here's what this word means. And you said, well, that's kind of laborious. Just tell me what it is. Is that what you want to do? You want to fall for a hook, line, and sinker what some man said? Or do you want to find out what God said so you can go home, and when that man is dead and gone, God's Word's still going to be around, and you're going to know what God's Word says? Well, it ain't the same because brother so-and-so died, and, you know, we just don't. Well, God didn't die. The Word of God didn't pass away. Not one jot or tittle is going to pass away until it all was fulfilled. Hang on to the Word of God. Yeah, it is a little extra work. Too bad. It's worth it. Anything is worth anything. It takes a little bit of work. We wonder why our lives are falling apart because we don't know the Word of God. We don't know the Word of God. We don't fear God. The transgression, the revolt, the willingness to break away from authority of God
and the willingness to step beyond our rightful place and go where we don't belong, to transgress, much like a trespass. You're transgressing. You're walking where you're not supposed to be. You're getting into the things you're not supposed to be getting into. You've got your mind going places where it shouldn't be. You're spending your time and your life doing things you shouldn't do. The transgression of the wicked tells me they don't fear God. Do you understand every place you are is holy ground? God has gone, is right there. Every place you step, He's there looking over your shoulder. And if you're saved, He's in your heart saying, that's good. Or, no, no, don't do that. Don't touch it. 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 We do what we want. We wonder why life is falling apart. He says, the transgression of the wicked says, within my heart there's no fear of God within his heart. Watch verse 2. He flattereth himself in his own eyes. Who? The transgressor.
I'm pretty good. I got this thing.
We can handle it. Don't listen. It's no big deal. I got a handle on this thing. You don't fear God. If you fear God and God said, stay away from him, you stay away from it. But because you don't stay away from God, even though God said to stay away from him, because you don't think he knows what he's talking about. Well, sure I do. Well, then follow him. Well, it's just not that big a deal. He flatters himself. He tells himself how good he is rather than what a sinner he is. Mankind is doing this to himself. Self-esteem is held up as the cure-all for most all social maladies. Let me say that again. Self-esteem is held up today as the cure-all for all social maladies. Just tell them how good they are, and they'll feel better, and everything will be all right. Now, if that's what the doctor had done to me about 3 or 4 months ago, he said, well, you know, you really look good. And they did. People kept coming. Once they got the water off my... Now, by the time I got home, I looked pretty buff, but because they had taken my kidney out, and I was... But while I was sitting in the hospital, you can ask some of the folks down here who were down here at York Hospital. I walk in and said, well, you don't look bad. I mean, I'm telling them that they're telling me that, you know, my heart could stop like this, or my kidney could bleed out, and I could be dead in a matter of minutes. And so we got to get the heart working so we can get the kidney out so that we don't, you know, so you'll survive. But the fact, if you just walked in and looked at me, I'm sitting in my chair, bored to tears. We had deacons meeting. Now, the room was only as big as a closet, so they couldn't come in there. So Brother Charles, Pastor Charles, he's one of those IT gurus, and he had it all worked up, and so I sat down with my computer in the room, and he had a TV set up in the boardroom back here and in the library for the deacons, and we had deacons meeting, and I'm carrying, and the nurses came, but I said, can we not have anybody coming in take one of the stuff for about two hours or so? I'm gonna have a deacons meeting. They closed me off. They put signs all over the door, don't disturb. Meeting in you know, whatever it is. Anyway, and so they're all looking at me. Why are you here? And I looked fine. But there was cancer in me. That if they had let it go, I would have been dead. And see, that's where we are. The cancer in us is sin. And I was perishing. My body was killing me. And I would have been dead. And if the doctor said, well, you know, Pastor, you really look pretty good. I don't know what you're doing here. Why don't you just go on home? I would have thought, cool. He said, the doctor said I can go home, right? So I must be okay. I'll go home. But it would have killed me. Because they didn't have the truth. Now, I remember the day when they walked in, they said, now, about your cancer. I didn't even know there was cancer. They said, we've got to talk to the oncologist. What? Now, I didn't like that, and they probably didn't like telling me. A couple times the doctor kind of came in. They're trying to be very nice they can to explain. You got a very complex situation here. And, you know, we can't, you really could bleed to death, but we can't take care of that yet because you would die. But the fact is, there was one doctor, a urologist, came in, a young mother, young lady, nice lady, and I don't know, she kind of took a liking to me, and she said, I think I reminded her of her father for some reason, and she said, I think we need to send you to Philadelphia. Amen. She's from Philadelphia. I didn't say amen. I'm going to send you to Philadelphia. She said, I know you don't want to go. And I know it's a long way for your wife, and she's not going to want to drive all the way to Philadelphia and then get in the middle of all this right in the city. But she said, I know some people. I studied there. There's a whole team of cardiologists there, the whole team in the nephrology and the urology departments. And they put their team together. They're going to save your life. I don't think you'll make it if you stay here. But this is what I would tell my father. That's what you said. This is what I would tell my father. By the way, I got to lead her to the Lord. Amen. A little while later, she prayed and received Christ. We talked about that. But anyway, my point is this. We flatter ourselves in our own eyes and tell us everything's just fine. It says, look at verse 2. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found hateful. Our self-esteem, we hold it up as a cure-all for all our maladies until our iniquity, our perverseness, our mischief, the sin that's in us will be found to be hateful. We'll have gone so far beyond just being naughty, but to write out hurtful towards others and against others, selfish to the point of being destructive. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Verse 3. In order to make himself feel good about himself, he has flattered himself with lies and deceit. Told himself everything's just fine. He has left off to be wise. He stopped his common sense. We've come to a point in our society, it says we left off to be wise and to do good. We've come to a point of our society that we'll believe a crazy lie. Just leave the kids in a room by themselves long enough and they'll eventually do right. Now, Miss Kim Woodring teaches kindergarten. Now, let me ask you a question. We've got some nice kids. We do. But if you leave them in the room all by themselves, when you come back to the room, what do you expect to find? And you're hoping the room's still there. Did you ever raise anybody else raise any kids around here? Again, adults are just kids in big bodies. And we wonder why we have this craziness going in here. It's because we don't even do good anymore. It says he doesn't even think about what's right. Those things are hardly even in his vocabulary. Verse 4, he says he devises mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He's comfortable with wrong. And evil doesn't bother him anymore. Sounds familiar? He's not too far gone for the Lord, though. God can fix this. Look at verse 5. The mercy of the Lord is in the heavens. And thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. In other words, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. In other words, God's love is great and God goes beyond our sin. and we can go to the Lord and trust him to fix all this. That's what he's saying. They shall abundantly satisfy with the fatness of their house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. In other words, those that turn to the Lord shall be satisfied with the Lord and will no longer need the sins of the world. In fact, they'll be more satisfied. For with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. He said, listen, we've got a crazy world here, but God can fix that. To those that know him, where there is no vision, they don't know who he is, the people perish. Let me say it this way. The better you know him, the less you're going to perish. There's always sin. But the more sin we can get out, the less perishing we're going to have coming in. These promises are for those that know him, not necessarily to those that stand around and watch him. Know him. He says, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. How do I know we're perishing? The lack of fear of God. The transgression of the wicked tells my heart there's no fear of God before their eyes. The lack of fear of God is seen. Watch this. Ready? Using the Lord's name in vain. Well, that's no big deal. Everybody does it. Yep, we don't even think about it anymore. Suppose I was talking to my wife. By the way, if you're visiting, this is my wife. Okay. I suppose I was talking to my wife. And said, did you hear what Brian Stewart did? Oh, my soul. And I'm talking, not realizing he's sitting right there. You say, well, if you knew he was right there, you wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say it anyway. But if you knew he's sitting right there, you wouldn't say that. Well, of course I wouldn't. Because I have respect for him, at least to his face. Right? But God is everywhere. That means everything I say, he heard. Everything I do, he heard. He saw. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And yet we're not afraid to live like he doesn't exist. Will you listen?
Let's get Brian Stewart to do it.
So you wouldn't say that in front of him, no, because I love him. I wouldn't say that anyway, again. But we do that, oh Lord, God, man, OMG. So, well, that's just a phrase. You wouldn't want anybody using your name in vain like that, would you? See, we think we fear God. We wouldn't really cuss. We'll do a little Christian cussing, you know? How do we know we're lacking the fear of God? We use the Lord's money for ourselves. Try that at your work. You do the books, use a little, they got plenty. Use a little of their money for you. Every once in a while you see something like that on TV. They really like that a lot. I'll tell you, well, sure, absolutely, no problem. How much do you want? No. Using the Lord's day for yourself.
I mean, these are simple things. Use the Lord's Day for yourself. How do I know we're perishing? No fear of God. How do we know we're perishing? The lack of love. No fear of God, let it be, lack of love. God is love. Where God is, there's going to be love. You go back and look at 1 Corinthians 13 sometime. Love is unselfish. Unselfish. Galatians 5:13 says this, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law, the vision of God, is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Now I'm going to tell you this. I'm beating us up here. And there's things we need to be warned of. And if the shoe applies, put it on, you know. Shoe fits. And we all can improve. I will give us this here. We have a very loving church. We really do. And if you haven't experienced that, you need to get in and know the people. Got folks who are visiting. I was telling somebody just yesterday during a visit. And I don't promote this. I have been told this by several people, totally unrelated at different times. They'll tell me, I said, "You know what? This place is a healing place." And it is. If you allow it to be. It's a healing place. It's a place where we can kind of settle down, be ourselves, and know that we're loved. And people aren't going to shun us. I messed up again. Well, yeah. Okay. Don't do that again. Now let's figure out a way to keep from doing it again. The attitude of our people. I remember I've been telling you about a few months ago about having an influence and our circle of influence. I don't want to embarrass this person, but I got a phone call this week. This was so cool. I got a phone call, and the person left a message. And he said, "I met some of your people from your church. They were in at my business." And he said, if they are any example of what your people are like, they are wonderful people. You must have a wonderful church." He says, "They were just delightful." And I was working with them. After a while, I kind of said, "You're Christians, aren't you?" Amen. And I said, "Well, yes, we are." And he said, "The reason they know I knew who to call was they gave me a track before they left." Amen. But I said, "If they're any example of what your people are like, you must have a wonderful church." I said, "Well, to be honest with you, they are good people." I said, "But you know, to be honest with you, they're pretty representative of our people. Miss Judy, you and Brad were in to see a guy in Wrightsville about a car. Miss Judy Grimm, weren't you? Miss Judy, were you and Brad to see a guy about a car over in Wrightsville?" Yeah, over in Wrightsville. Yeah, you were in to see him? Yeah. Well, he called me up. And he said, "They sure are nice people." He said, if that's a normal thing for your church, you must have an awful nice church." And I said, "Well, I would say they're pretty regular folks for our church. I think that they're good representatives of our church." And he gave him a track. Yeah, amen. It's that easy. That's my point. It's that easy. Now, he could have never called us up. And I wouldn't have known. She wouldn't have known. No one would have known. that doesn't mean it was no less an impact. That's how the that's the difference that can be made. The love. Let me give you another one. Letter C. How do I know the signs of us perishing? Lack of simple human decency. I'm not going to spend much time because I've mentioned this before the last couple weeks. But the lack of parental care. Your kids are not a bother. I know they feel like it sometimes. But you have an opportunity to mold the mind and soul of someone that Jesus Christ died for. You have to train them. You have to instruct them. But you should respect them. They are people. I find, watch, you respect them as people, they will respect you as a person. I'm serious. You treat your children with respect, and you'll be surprised. You will reap what you sow. Leaving your kids in a sweltering car while somebody goes into gamble or some illicit relationship. You hear about all these kind of things all the time. Spending the money on drugs and alcohol and gambling. We don't have enough money to pay the kids to give them clothes to put on their back or buy a to be able to go on the field trip at school because we don't have any money. Well, why don't you have any money? Well, spend it all on cigarettes. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Letter D. How do we know that we're signs of us perishing? Lack of a godly stance. Amen. Of a godly stance. No longer disgusted by things that we used to be disgusted about. Now, what am I supposed to do? I'm telling you, this is what the Word of God is telling us. And we need to get the vision of this. And we're going to keep from perishing. Well, I don't like what I see. I know. That's why we've been avoiding it. But we avoid the vision, we're going to receive the perishing. We have no hope. We have to. Lack of godly stance. No longer disgusted by sexual perversions. Now, hang on tight here. Again, I don't want to hurt anybody, but cohabitation has begun to seem normal enough to be acceptable. I'm sorry. It's wrong. But that's just normal now. Who are we hurting? Who said you're hurting anybody? You're disobeying God. I'll tell you who you're hurting. You, because sin causes perishing. Homosexuality is seen as a reasonable lifestyle. I don't know whether you watch the Comedy Hour on Wednesday. That's the debate. I hate to say this. You know who I like out of the whole bunch as far as policies and so forth? Out of the Democrats? Buttigieg. I really do. You know, we put him in there. What do you call his husband? His husband. He's gay. You know how that's going to legitimize? I mean, really, he's a nice guy. I like him. I really do. I like him. In fact, he seems to have a lot of common sense. He seems to be level-headed. And when everybody else is getting angry, he just kind of takes it and goes on. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, he's a nice guy. I like him. But I'm sorry. He's living in sin. And I don't want that to be legitimized by our president. So I don't like Trump because he legitimized being a macho guy and being disrespectful to women. And that, no, I don't like that either. I don't like it legitimizes that. We need to preach against it. But I don't want to legitimize homosexuality. He gets in there, it's going to make it look so normal. We're perishing. Thinking that transgenderism should not be discouraged.
Many in the church think that agreeing with the Lord on issues like this, which means standing in contradiction of what many in the world thinks is being unkind and unchristian. We've got a church close by here that's an open and affirming church, is what they call it. I'm not trying to be mean. We're a welcoming and a biblical church. Come on in. Take your halos off of the rest of us sinners. And let's come to God together. And if it's sin, it's sin. And if it's mine, it's mine. If it's your sin, it's your sin. But we're here to learn about God, not to justify sin. I'm not trying to be mean. We're perishing. If we let all that happen, the institution of family goes out the window, which God has built our society on. I mean, that's how far we have moved away from God's word, because to say this, some people think, well, he's mean and nasty. They're the nice people down there. They're open and affirming. Well, you would come in. You're welcome to come in. But I'm going to preach against your sin just like I preach some against my sin and your sin. I love you. I don't want you to perish. We're willing to stand on the world's side rather than stand on God's side. And we as a church are refusing the vision of God, and we wonder why the rest of the world has no vision and is perishing. We don't have the vision. How can you make a difference if you're not different? Now, don't be different just for the sake of being different. You meet some people like that. They just think, well, my job to be different. Well, not your job to be different. Be godly. That's different enough. Letter E. Lack of respect for others. You're supposed to love God and love others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, how's that? We take things that belong to others. We take a spouse that belongs to somebody else. We take a physical relationship without any regard to morality and the law of God, so we steal a physical relationship to satisfy our own lusts. Well, they were okay with it too. Well, you stole from each other then. That's the way it works. Letter F. Lack of respect for life in general. Lack of respect for life in general. Willing to kill babies we cannot see. Willing to kill old people we don't want to see. Willing to kill babies we do see. In some states. Yet pro-abortions hate pictures of abortions and call them offensive because it's obvious that what they're doing is taking another life, and they do not want to own up to their own responsibility. And we're willing to kill others who don't see things like we see. Lack of respect for human life. Do we see this? Do you see what's happening? Do you see the destruction that sin is bringing upon our nation and the world? Do we know that it's avoidable? Do you know that you can be a part of the help rather than the hurt? And to do nothing is to be in league with the enemy. I'm going to stop there. Time to get out of here this morning. We need to get a vision. We need to get the vision. You say, well, you're really harping on this thing. Yep, I am. Because we need to get a vision. We need to get the word of God, and then in the fear of God, obey that vision. To do what? To give the rest of the world a vision. So they don't perish. This is your purpose. You realize this is really one of your main purposes in life? To bring glory to God. So other people see who Christ is and been saved. So they don't have to perish. One of our main jobs. And it could be as easy as giving a tract and smiling at the car dealership. Just that easy. Making a video that hoping somebody's going to come across and see. You just don't know. But we can do something. I think this. Now don't go off some deep end on it, but let God give you his vision. What do you want, Lord? What do you want out of me?
Well, I don't even like to talk to people. I don't know. I can't do any of this. Well, I'll tell you what. You may be the kind that doesn't talk to people, but I bet if you actually talked, they'd listen, because they're not expecting you to talk. One illustration, I got to tell you this one. Years ago, I was married? Were you there, Uncle Charles? I don't know. I wasn't very old. My father's oldest brother, Charles Walsh, hardly ever said anything. I mean, just did his thing. And we'd have, family reunions, and my dad's a lot like me, and so I'm a lot like him. We talk, and his sisters were da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, everybody just, and Walsh's, they don't just chat, but they talk business and religion, all the things you're not supposed to do, politics, religion, that's what they talk about. And they get going, they get all heated and have a good debate and then love everybody. We're all fine, we're all good to go. But Uncle Charles just sit there. And we were down in my aunt's, their sister's house, and in the basement, they had a great big family room down there, and a piano down at the end of the other side there. And Uncle Charles sitting there like Uncle Charles does. Doesn't not saying a word. Never got in the middle of it. Just sitting there. And all of a sudden, one of his grandsons, he was probably, 4, 5 maybe. She had an old upright piano on the far, it was a long basement, on the far end of that room, had this piano there. Old upright piano. And all of a sudden, his grandson started crawling up this piano. I was one of the grandkids, and we're just sitting there talking, chatting, laughing and giggling, all the stuff, just talking. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, Uncle Charles says, "Boy, get off that piano!" We all ran upstairs. We didn't know what to do. Well, we didn't. Never said anything. Well, he did that time. "Boy, get off that piano!" Just like that. And everything got quiet. I don't know what God's got planned for you. And you say, "Well, that's not my personality to talk a lot." Well, some of us talk a lot, don't get heard because we're always talking. Well, I tell you, when he spoke, he listened. And I'm just saying, God has made us all different, and that's okay. But let God use you. Let him give you his vision. I am trying to, I know we've had a lot of messages here, trying you to ache for these people. To be honest, I'm trying to, I want you to ache. I didn't even get to the part. When Jesus saw the multitudes, amen, he was moved with compassion, because they were as sheep that were scattered, that had no shepherd, no vision, no one telling them how to survive life. And it says, you know what he did? So he taught them. Gave them a vision, the word of God, so they do not perish. We need to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to have your vision. Heads are bowed.